there's a picture of my dad that's making the rounds to the congregation. It's starting over here in the choir. And then once it finishes over there, if they could deliver it out back here, and if you could kind of share it around and then leave it down here, I'd appreciate that. Dads are special to us. My dad was special to me. He taught me. He loved me. He cared for me. Yes, he sometimes punished me. Dad did all the things that dads would do. My dad was an electrical engineer. He was a research engineer. He developed all sorts of new pieces of technology. I remember they gave him at one of his anniversaries at work a chart of all of the patents that he had in his name up to that point in time. It was an impressive list of things, circuits and systems that my dad had helped to develop, test equipment and communications equipment that were used in aircraft and spacecraft, and all sorts of fascinating pieces of technology that made the rounds in the technical world and are still used today in many contexts and settings. My dad was a brilliant man, a mathematician and an electrical engineer, a fascinating person, and a man who loved his family and loved his two sons, myself and my brother, although I'm sure that it took extra measures of love for my dad to love my brother, but that's another story altogether. Now, I'll never forget the story of the event that occurred. I was real little. I was young. I was about 5 years old, and I was running through the house. Now, we had several rules in the house, and the first and foremost rule was no running. Can we say that aloud together? No running. No running in the house. No shouting, no screaming, no jumping up and down, no bouncing of the balls, and no running. I visited that house on Royal Lane not too long ago, and I was shocked at how tiny the house was. No wonder the rule was no running. I was running. I was running from the living room down the hallway to the master bedroom, and I rounded the corner and into the master bedroom. And as I did that and ran into the bedroom, my knee came up, and somehow, some way, in a horrible event, I still don't know how this happened. It must have been magic. I don't know. Somehow, my knee came into contact with the volume knob on Dad's black and white television in the master bedroom. And it broke it clean off. Snap, gone. Dad intercepted me before I made another step, caught me by the nape of the neck, swung me around, and with the palm of his hand firmly implanted on my behind, propelled me back out into the hallway. Wham! Thwack! Out into the hallway. Well, yes, my knee hurt, and there was a little spot on my knee that you could see for many, many years after that event. And there was a spot on my behind that I remembered for many years as well. As powerful as that memory is, and it is a powerful memory from my childhood, a more powerful memory still was what happened a little bit later. Mom had checked on me because I was crying. And then she went back into the master bedroom. And a little bit later, I don't know how long later, I went back into the bedroom, back into Mom and Dad's bedroom, peeked around the corner, and I saw something I've never seen before and I've never seen since. I saw my dad laying face down on the bed, sobbing, great big heaving sobs of a man crying, and my mom sitting next to him, gently rubbing his back. And I thought in my childhood, I thought that Dad was upset that I had broken his television set. I only found out much later when I asked my dad about this story, and he remembered it. And Dad told me, I wasn't crying because you broke the TV. That was a simple fix, a little bit of glue. I was crying because I had hit you in anger. I'd struck you in anger. I'd whacked you on the behind in anger. So hard it propelled you into the hallway. Mother also confirms the story that she was sitting there comforting Dad as he sobbed, not over the broken television, but over the fact that he had hit in anger his son. Dad was a man of love. He embraced his sons even when his sons were not embraceable. When we had done things we shouldn't have done. When we'd been a disappointment to him, both my brother and I. He still loved us. He still embraced us. He still held us close. He still cared for us. He still cherished us. He still loved us, despite our failures, despite the things that we did that we deserved a good thanking for. Nevertheless, Dad loved us and cared for us. He was the loving father, prodigious with his love for his sons, prodigious with his love for myself and my brother, prodigious with love, considering our needs before his need, considering our wants before his. Dad was a loving father. Just like the father in the parable today, Dad was a loving father welcoming us, my brother and I, back home repeatedly. When we would go away to our far countries, or when we would separate ourselves from the family even while we were still at home. The parable of the prodigal son, as it's usually called, could easily be called the parable of the loving father, for that is exactly what it's about. It's the parable of God who loves us even when we're unlovable, and gathers us home if we will only give him the chance to gather us home. Jesus taught in parables. Nearly a third of Jesus' teachings comes to us in the canonical Gospels through parables. They're found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. John's Gospel contains several dialogues and several proverbial teachings that seem to be rooted in parables, but there's not a single parable there. There are 37 explicit parables in the canonical Gospels. Another 23 that are short proverbial expressions that were probably parables at one time, but have been reduced in the memories of those who heard them. Luke has 24 parables, 18 of which are unique to it. Matthew has 23 parables, 11 of which are unique to it. Mark has 8 parables, 2 of which are unique to it. And outside the Bible, the Gospel of Thomas has 15 parables, 11 of which are also found in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So parables were very important in Jesus' teaching. They were very important in rabbinic teaching of Jesus' time. They were a way of communicating thoughts and ideas and morals in ways that could easily be remembered and then communicated to others. They are simple stories. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. A simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. In a parable, the characters stand in for God, Jesus, believers, non-believers, sinners, religious persons, non-religious persons, oppressed persons, foreigners, the children of Israel. In parables, each of the characters plays a role, one of these type roles. And the parables teach us something about the relationship that God has with us and we have with God. We are called to have with each other, and about how we are to live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, the parable of the prodigal son is unique to Luke's gospel. It's not found in Matthew. It's not found in Mark. It is unique to Luke's gospel. And the imagery here is can be applied in many different ways. Usually when we read the story, we hear about the prodigal son. the son who's been given all that money, his inheritance ahead of time, and he goes into the far country and wastes it on dissolute living, or as his brother, you know, says, on prostitutes. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know the story at all. But he knows that his brother has gone away and he's wasted all that money. And we read in the story that he is starving to death in a famine. And he's working in a field, the worst possible job that a good Jewish boy could have. He's feeding pigs. He's feeding pig these pods, and he doesn't have anything to eat. And he realizes that the servants in his father's house back home eat better than these pigs do and eat better than he does. And so he says to himself, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to beg to be a servant in my father's household. I'm going to beg to be a servant of my dad so I can at least eat. And so he sets out to go home. And as he is going home, his father sees him from a distance and runs out and greets him, welcomes him in, embraces him, and loves him. The prodigal son has come home. He's recognized his error. Yes, he went and spent all of his stuff, all of his inheritance on dissolute living, but now he's come home. Come home not expecting a position, not expecting a place of power or authority at home, coming home to be a servant, and yet his dad runs out to welcome him. That's the usual perspective of the story of the prodigal son, the son who went away and wasted his money. And of course, we can see ourselves in this story. We are all prodigal sons and daughters. We have gone astray. We have gone astray and wasted what we have received. We have separated ourselves from our homes and from our families and from our churches and from God, and we have gone astray, and we're now in a wilderness in need of being in the presence of God again. And we're willing to be servants if only we can be in the presence of our loving eternal Father. That's usually how the passage is preached. 9 out of 10 times in churches, that's what you'll hear. That's the way the story is told. That's the emphasis that it is given. And it is a valid emphasis on the story, but it's only a third of the story. You have, as I've already mentioned, the loving Father who sees his son coming from a distance and goes out to meet him halfway, and goes out to embrace him, and goes out to shelter him and shepherd him home, and puts the best robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and kills Bessie the fatted calf, and they have a great big party to celebrate that he's returned home. I mean, the dad's already given his son his inheritance, and now he's going to be prodigious, prodigal in giving more. Prodigal comes from the word prodigious. It means overabundant or lavish or extravagant. The younger son wasted the money with extravagant, over lavish, unnecessary, wasteful living. Now the father is being extravagant and overabundant and prodigious in giving love to the son that had gone astray, to the wayward son, to the son who had been in the far country, to the son who had wasted his inheritance. The father is still going to be prodigious, lavish, overabundant with love, and welcomes him in, not as a servant, but as a son returned home. The father's love knows no boundaries. The father's love is unlimited. The father's love goes to meet us before we even get there. Before we even ask for forgiveness, the Father's love is there ahead of us, welcoming us home. It's the essence of the Methodist theology of prevenient grace. Prevenient, before going grace. The grace of God, the love of God that goes ahead of us to make our way more possible, to enable us, to empower us, to woo us, to draw us, to encourage us, to welcome us, to draw us in again. Father, God, welcomes us home. No matter how far we've gone away, no matter how much we have wasted, no matter how much we have separated ourselves from the family of faith, no matter how many times we have sinned, no matter how far we have fallen, it does not matter how far we have gone, God will welcome us home. Not as servants, but as daughters and sons. That's the message of the loving father. That's the message of the prodigal, prodigious, loving father. Well, what about the older son? Well, in all honesty, my brothers and sisters, the older son is us. Huh? I thought you said we were the prodigal son. Sometimes we are. When we go astray, when we go to the far country, when we don't come to church, when we fail to partake of the means of grace, when we go and waste what we have received, when we separate ourselves from the family of faith and from God and from each other, when we waste what we have been given with dissolute living, we're prodigals. But in all honesty, most of us here today, we're older sons and daughters. The older son stayed home. He stayed home and worked in the field. He stayed home and worked in the field and obeyed his dad's orders and commands and did what he was supposed to do because he was a good son, and that's what good sons did. They stayed home, they worked, and eventually they would inherit. He stayed home. But like most of us, he hears about the wayward son coming back. He hears about the party. He hears that his dad has taken his best robe and his ring and his sandals and Bessie and given them to his wayward, wasteful, awful brother who has wasted his inheritance and now is going to waste his. Think about it.
Woo! Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If the younger son, has already received his inheritance, if the younger son has already been given, am I still on? Don't sound like. Oh boy. Thank you.
That's that TV knob you broke.
Yes, it's a TV knob. Is this on? Is it on?
Yep.
Can you all hear me?
Now? Woo. Okay, think about it. If the younger son has already been given his inheritance, then everything that's left is going to be the older son's, right? Nod your head. All right. So now that the younger son's come back, guess what's happening? The best robe, the ring, the sandals, the fatted calf, good Bessie, they're all the older sons are going to be when the dad dies, but now the dad's giving it in a celebration to the younger son who's come home, who'd already gotten his inheritance. I understand the older son, and so do you. In religious terms, the older son's the one who stayed in church and worked, never missed a Sunday, sang in the choir for years. Hello, older sons and daughters. Pastor churches. Gave money. Served on boards and committees. Never missed or rarely missed or only missed when on a vacation and then they went to church there. That's the older son. Who then sees people coming in. Who haven't been in church in years, if ever. Who have ignored the calling of God, who have been wasteful of the gifts they have received, who haven't been doing the work of the kingdom, and now they're going to get in easy with quote-unquote cheap grace and get all those good goodies that we're going to get too, but they're going to get them and they haven't done what we've done to earn them as if we've earned them. Religiously, the older son is us. Those of us who have been in church for years, who then see those people coming in now and don't understand why they want to participate in leadership and have their own experience of God's presence in ways that's different from ours.
After all, it's our robe, it's our ring, it's our sandals, and it's our Bessie, our fatted calf. We think. What does the father do for the older son? What does the father do for us? The older son is separating himself from the father just as assuredly as the younger son did. He may have been at home, he may have been working hard. He may have been doing what his father ordered and commanded him to do. But there's not a whole lot of love in it. He's doing it because he was ordered to do it, and now he's whining that he hadn't even been given a goat to have a party with his friends. What does the father say? All that I have is yours. All that I have, my lands, my animals, my property, everything is already yours, son. It's yours. But we had to celebrate because your younger brother, who was dead spiritually, is now back with us, who was lost but now is found. We had to celebrate because he's back. He's repented and come home. And he encouraged the older son to come in and join the party. He's encouraging his older son to come in and join the party and celebrate the return of his brother who's recognized the error of his ways and has returned home. The prodigal father has been prodigious with love for the wayward son and for the elder son who stayed home and yet has separated himself from the father just as assuredly as the younger one had. And so frequently church people, good church people, faithful church people are the older son. Just in as much in need of the loving father as the younger son. Just as much in need of the love of the prodigal father as is the prodigal son. My dad was a prodigal dad. He loved us. He lavished love upon his sons. To the very end, he lavished love. My dad died on May the 11th, 2007. And at Presbyterian Hospital in Dallas, last time I saw him was the night before we were going to do an amputation surgery on his leg. He didn't survive that, of course. He didn't survive for the surgery. That night, I had to leave. I had to go back to church. We had a church meeting I had to go to. After that church meeting, I was going to come back to the hospital and spell my mother and sit there with Dad while Mom went home. And before I left, I went up to Dad, who had been in and out of consciousness all day long. And sometimes when he was awake, he was hallucinating more than anything else. And I went up to my dad and I leaned over so that my dad could see him and see me. And I said, Dad, I have to leave. I have to go to the church for a meeting, but I'll be back later on tonight. And Dad reached up and he put a hand on my shoulder and he said, looking into my eyes, he said, I love you, son. Go make me proud and do the work of God. And I said, I love you, Dad. And he said, I know. And that's the last thing that I ever said to my dad or my dad ever said to me. I kissed him on the forehead and left. To the very end, my dad encompassed me in his love. My dad was a prodigal father, a prodigal loving father, loving me to the very end. Even when I was unlovable, he loved me. He encouraged me. He taught me. He protected me. He prepared me for life. And then he sent me out to make him proud and serve the Lord. We all have men in our lives who have fathered us. If they're not our biological dads, they are some kind of father, some kind of father figure, some kind of grandfather figure who has fathered us, who has mentored us, who has cared for us, and been the loving father. But we all have an eternal father, God, who fathered creation and fathers you and me. Who loves us and will never stop loving us. Praise God that we have an eternal Heavenly Father who, like the Father in the story, loves and welcomes us home when we've been astray and comes out to us when we've separated ourselves off to welcome us back in to the party. Let's go to
in your presence, Lord. Let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.